Well, if you will, take your Bible, and I hope you do have your Bible. We want to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. I think a real heart of Christianity is seen in this particular kind of message, and I hope it'll make us think, really think, even those of us that have been saved for many, many years. And I want to talk about the pursuit of purity. The pursuit of real biblical purity. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14 in particular, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify, and I want you to underscore that word and that thought, and purify unto himself a peculiar or a different kind of people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And let me go back to verse 14, follow as I read it again. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. When I've traveled around the world in different places, maybe the Philippines, certainly in India, and in Egypt, in Mexico, Guatemala, just to name a few of those, I have been warned and told, be careful about drinking the water. And you know, some people have said to me, go ahead and drink it, it's all right. I think that's all right. And you know what? Some of them actually lied to me about it. They didn't know the difference, I guess. But I would get sick as a dog, and a lot of it would have to do with drinking water. But you look at water most anywhere, and it looks pure, doesn't it? And you say, well, I can drink that. And people say, no, you better not drink that. I would go into some homes to visit, and the pastor would say, now don't drink any water here. Don't drink any of their beverages because you'll get sick. And you'd look at it, and it would look beautiful and be nice and be pretty. But it had some amoebas and some other things in it that you could not see. It was not visible to the naked eye. And a lot of times, the purity of the water often looks pure, but it isn't. And we look at in our lives, at other people, and even at ourselves sometimes, we look at the externals and we think because of what's on the outside and the appearance that we're pure, that we're really living a pure life and that God is pleased with that. It looks pure. We have our little list of things. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I do this. I do this. I do this. I do this. And those are the external things that people looking at. I attend church. I teach. I serve in that church. I give my tithes and offerings to that church. I pray publicly in that church. I even help others out. And even in my outward dress, I would give you the impression that I'm a Christian. And that the externals would testify that I'm a holy person. You know, the Pharisees did the very same thing. They did the very same thing. The Pharisees had that outward appearance. Boy, did they have lists. Did they go down that list? Did they brag about it? They did. And it was all based on self-effort and self-restraint. And those have their place. I would call it keeping up appearances. There's a television program that I watch once in a while. Sometimes I have to turn it off, but it's entitled Keeping Up Appearances. I don't know that I would hardly recommend it to anyone. It's British humor, but I like it because this lady acts like she's real wealthy and that she knows all these fancy names and people in all these places. And the truth of the matter, she really isn't wealthy, but she's always trying to keep up appearances. Her name is Hyacinth, and she's always trying to keep up appearances. Do you know there are a lot of Christians like that? It's the externals. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are whitewashed sepulchers." He said, "I know your heart." He said, "You're like dishes that are washed on the outside but not on the inside, dirty on the inside." And I give you what he said in Matthew 23, beginning with verse 25. Jesus was very strong about this. Very strong. "Woe, cursed," or judgment, "unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Wow, that's strong, isn't it? For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." That's on the inside. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within thy cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Starts inside, goes out. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres," and that's where they buried the people, and they'd make it look good on the outside, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness," down on the inside. "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. But within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Listen to what Samuel said, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance," talking about those they were looking for to become king and to be anointed. "Look not on his countenance," that is the outward appearance, "or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. Now, what does the word purity mean? It means clear and clean. Clear and clean. And that's what that water I was talking about did not have. It may look clear, but it wasn't clean. Purity means clean and clear. 2 Timothy 2:22. God reminds us that a pure heart presents or produces pure lives. It all starts with your heart, young people. It all starts with your heart, mothers and dads. It starts in the heart. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity," that's love, "peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." It has to come out of a pure heart. It comes from the inside. The proof of our authenticity as Christians and our genuineness is that it has to come and flow from the heart. It's what's going on in your heart that will reveal itself outwardly without any pretense. And it has to flow from an undefiled source that is a pure and clear heart. Listen to the New Bible Dictionary as it summarizes this. I thought this was a good definition. Purity indicates a state of the heart where there is complete devotion to God. As unadulterated water is said to be pure, and gold without alloy is pure gold, so the pure heart is the undivided heart where there is no conflict of loyalties, no cleavage of interest, no mixture of motives, no hypocrisy, and no insincerity. It is wholeheartedness, God words. And that's what sincerity is, and clarity and purity. We have to ask ourselves deep down in our hearts, down in your heart, are you pure? Are we pure deep in our heart? And I want to give us three simple tests very quickly that might guide us, and if we'll listen to what God says, he might reveal some things to us that might show us that even though we have a lot of the outward appearances, there's still some things in our hearts that we need to get right. And that would, first of all, be the test of our motives. The test of our motives. You see, acts of good and righteousness can be corrupted and made dirty if our motives are not right. Acts of righteousness can be corrupted when done for the wrong motive. Listen to me today on this message, folks. Don't tune out. Stay tuned and listen to what we're saying. For instance, did you know you can pray and pray with the wrong motive? Turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible just a second, and let's see what Jesus said about a couple of things in that relationship about our motive. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 1, we'll read through verse 8, and he's dealing with motive. Matthew 6, 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them." That is, your righteous deeds or whatever you're giving or whatever it may be, your alms before men to be seen of them. "Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do." And they would literally do that, the Jewish people, some of them, the Pharisees, they'd sound that trumpet and say, "Watch what I'm doing." And they would announce it, "As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." Boy, that's a powerful statement. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." That doesn't mean you can't use a tithing envelope either. I've had people say that. That's why I don't use a tithing envelope. I'll tell you why Christians don't use a tithing envelope, because they're robbing from God, usually. Most of them, they don't mind giving and putting it in an envelope if they're giving biblically. But he says, don't do it for the wrong reason. And that's an important principle that he's talking about. He says in verse 4, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray." Now they're praying. That's a religious activity, isn't it? "They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him." The whole point is he's saying, don't pray for the wrong motive. Don't do your deeds and your alms and your giving for the wrong motive, so that others might pat you on the back and others might see what you're doing and know about what you're doing. Now, it may be some work that we're doing. I believe in the work principle, don't you? I believe we ought to work. We ought to work hard. But why are you working? And why would you work hard? What is the motive behind that labor? What is the motive behind you pressing every day and pressing that schedule over and over, week after week after week? It's a good thing to be a hard worker, but what is your motive? Is it greed? Is it so you can have more than your kin folks have? Is it so you can be respected and have power among your peers? Is it so that you can have the prestige that working hard gives through giving you all of that money? What is your motive? If it's not to be used for the glory of God, and your main thrust to be to make the money or to work hard or whatever so that you can put more in God's work so that God can be glorified, then you have to question what your motive really is. What about our service to God? What about our service? Why do we serve God? Are we really doing what we do for His glory? Or are we sort of doing it for our glory? Are we doing it so other people will like us or look at us at the church and say, boy, they're doing a good job, and so on and so forth? Are we doing it for His glory? It's very hard to dismiss the desire to succeed and what others think and all of that and these purely selfish motives, but we have to have the right motive, and it should be to bring God honor and glory. Plus nothing, minus nothing, everything that we do should be for His glory, not our glory, even in our service. What about our demonstrations of kindness to people? Why do we do that? Why are we kind to other people? Do we expect something out of them because we've been kind to them? What is our motive for doing those things for them? We have to question that sometimes. Do we expect to be repaid? You know, we do something for somebody, and then later we think they ought to do something for us, maybe remember our birthday, and they forget, and we're mad at them because of it. Why do we give it to begin with? Do we give it because we loved them, or do we give it because, hey, it's their birthday, and I want them to remember my birthday. They have more money than me, and I expect them to give a little more than I gave them. I don't know. But I'm telling you, the motive must be right. Our deeds of kindness, we have to filter them through. Why are we doing it? Are we doing it truly for the glory of God, or just to feel good, or just so that others will pat us on the back? Are our motives pure? Secondly, it would be a test of desires, not just motives. The hunger of the heart. The hunger of the heart. Listen, do we really disapprove of some things that we criticize, that we talk about, that we speak against? Or do we somehow, even though we speak against them? Now, I'm talking about looking down in your heart and being honest. I'm talking about really looking deep down in your heart and being honest about it today. Do we inwardly long for those very same things, even though we say they're bad? We say it in front of other people. We say it in church. We say it around others. We act like we disapprove of a dirty joke. But the truth is, we'd like to hear a little bit more about it. We are still laughing on the inside about a filthy, dirty joke and desire to hear more. You see, what's down in the heart? What's really down in the heart? We congratulate each other on a job well done, while on the inside, the truth of the matter is, we're jealous because you did a good job. We're jealous because you achieved something that I did not achieve, or you got more notoriety than I got. While really, on the inside, though we congratulate others, we're so filled with jealousy and envy. If God would reveal our hearts, we would be ashamed of that. While really, on the inside, we almost wish they had failed, or wish it had been us instead of them. Let's get real personal with it. You've gone up, you've looked at the television and turned it off, because there's filth on it. There's smut. There's junk on it. Pornography. Something R-rated. And you turn it off, which is commendable, but you begin to think about what you're missing. And you let that percolate in your mind, and you're thinking, I believe I'd like to see that. I really would like to see that. The truth of the matter is, there's a lot of junk down in our hearts many times that we don't deal with like we should deal with. Now, it's one thing to be tempted, but it's another thing. You know, you can let the birds fly over your head, but don't let them build a nest in your hair. Amen? Temptation is one thing, but I'm talking about where you don't have that thing right in your heart. You're really sort of still craving pornography. You're really sort of still wanting to look at it. You're really sort of saying that's the right thing. And let me tell you, your character is what you are when you're by yourself. You may be 1,000 miles from your wife, men, but your character is what you are by yourself in that motel room or where you are, or vice versa. It may be a woman. It may be somebody else. It doesn't matter where you are. And many times we have an exterior scrubbing. Everybody thinks we're pure. Everybody thinks we're good. And I'm going to tell you, I could preach this at a pastor's fellowship. I could preach this to preachers. And some of us are very aware of one of the largest churches in the country recently, that the man's heart wasn't right. Every evidence on the outside was that he was right. Every evidence. But down on the inside, he was committing adultery in his mind, and he carried it out with a 17-year-old girl, young lady, woman. I don't think she was a lady, but a woman. And had to give up his church. And if I call the name of the church or his name, the vast majority of you would know. You see, the problem was, he needed a cleansing down in here. But on the outside, it looked good. He could speak good. Very dynamic in his speaking. I mean, he wore the nicest shoes and the nicest suit and all of that kind of thing. Well-known writer of books, you name it. My friend, in his heart. And that's where a lot of us are really having problems if we would be honest about it. If we'd be honest about it. It's not just men either, it's women. Some of you are saturated with those soap operas, and in your mind, you're thinking. It's different for men. Men are motivated by sight immediately and instantaneously. Women think about love and relationship and all of that kind of thing. And if you're not careful, you'll be reading the romance books. You'll be looking at the wrong things because down in your heart, you're desiring some other man. You've got a problem with it. You're wishing those things, and that is what's in our heart. That's what's there. And God shows us that. And sometimes we need a cleansing from the inside out. From the inside out. We should want to do God's will on purpose from our heart. Not just rules and regulations. The Independent Baptist movement has been too governed by rules and regulation rather than relationship. We need a relationship with God that comes from the heart. Psalm 40 and verse 8. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law within my heart, within my heart. Then thirdly, there's a test of humility. There's a test of humility. What comes to mind when the word purity is mentioned usually? What usually comes to mind? Usually, sexuality comes to mind. We say, are you pure? And immediately we just think about sexual things. Sexual things. And that is part of it. It cannot be neglected. It is a critical issue. But let me tell you something. It is far, far from being the only issue that we deal with in our hearts. Lust is one issue. Jealousy, envy, pride, anger, unforgiveness. Those are things that are down in our hearts many times. And other things like it that the Bible talks about. But it cannot be the only area of examination. Mark 7:21. Far from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Where does it come from? Out of the heart. If you have evil thoughts, it's coming out of your heart. If you don't deal with it immediately and judge it and get it out of there, it's in your heart. You're not fooling God. You might fool everybody else that's looking at your externals. And that happens. It happens all the time. Far from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. They come from within and defile the person. So we have to ask the question, is my love real? Is it sincere? Is my concern for others sincere? Is greed our motivation for work? Are our business dealings ethical? Boy, we could stay there a while. To cheat in business is a horrible thing. You say, well, that's just business. No, it isn't. It's a sin against God. And God knows your heart. And God knows what you're doing. And if you're skimming and taking advantage of people and charging far above the fair market price, and I could go on ad infinitum, my dear friend, it's wrong and contrary to the will of God. And you may fool everybody else, but you don't fool God. And God will reckon with you, I'm telling you. He will reckon with you. Can our words be trusted? Is our service for God, for His glory, is it really authentic? Or do we just want to make a good appearance and maybe somehow impress the pastor and others in the church? You see, purity includes the entire life. At home, amen, at work, at play, and in private. In private. And as I said, that's your real character. Sometimes Christians are the most disillusioned people in the world. They say, I don't have any problems. When the truth is, in their heart, they got a lot of problems. We have a lot of problems. I'm safe from sin's enticement, when you know in your heart that's not the case. I present a good presentation and nobody really knows. Oh, but God knows. And you're disillusioning yourself when you don't admit the truth about those things. And a clear diagnosis is, in essence, that we are all impure people. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say I have made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. That is not to say it's all right to sin, but that's saying, look at your heart. God's standard for purity can really, when we look at His standard for purity, it ought to make us anxious for cleansing. Cleansing that we cannot accomplish on our own, in our own power, in our own merit, ourselves. It is not self-effort that's going to cleanse you, my dear friend. The psalmist said in 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Who's to create it? God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. The change is an act of God. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us. What did He say in these verses? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar, different, segula, a divine people, zealous of good works. You see, that power is going to be found in one place, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where you find the power. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us and Him, not you and me, us and God, God and me, and you and God. If we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can attain to purity. Not absolute perfection in this life, but purity. What would be called purity? 1 John 3:3. And every man hath this hope in him, that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself. We talk about the second coming of Christ and we say, hallelujah, shout, let Him come. We know in our hearts we're really not ready for it. If He were to come today, we might be ashamed. If what we're, how we're living, what we're giving, and the lack of our service, our motivation, whatever it may be, every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever abideth in Him, whosoever abideth in Him, sinneth not, does not practice sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him. If you live in a lifestyle of practice sin, and your heart is filthy and dirty, and all that's in there, hath not seen Him, neither known Him. We have to abide in Him. How do you abide in Him? Through your prayer life in private, down on your knees, staying in the Word of God, communicating with God, meditating on God, meditating on His Word. We abide in Him. An impure heart separates us from God. And listen, friend, if you've never been saved, you cannot fulfill your purpose in life until you get saved and get the right heart and get your heart fixed. And then you go from there. But there is hope, and there is, thank God, cleansing available to the unsaved person as well as the saved person. And it's the blood of Christ that purifies our hearts. It is Christ in us that enables us to produce the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of our heart. Pure lives. The beauty of pure lives. Moral cleanness. Integrity. To name a few things. It purifies our hearts. It enables us to produce the fruit. It demonstrates our hearts are pure. We observe it, we accept it, and then we are rewarded by God. Jeremiah said in 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, search the what? The heart. God doesn't just look on the outward appearance. We do. We get impressed. God doesn't. He's looking at the heart. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words to the Lord. Now here's what we need to do. Here's some of the action points that we need. Unsaved friend, you need to get saved so you can be enabled to live a heart from your heart the kind of life that God wants you to do. And you have to start with the right foundation. You've got to be born again. Your heart has to be changed. And then from there you can accomplish these things with the help of God. But to the child of God, to the Christian, we need to walk in these days with God in purity of heart like we have never walked before. Here's what you need to do. Number one, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Be careful about what's in your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. You may cover up some of those things, but it's going to come to the surface. It's going to be there. Secondly, you need to make a covenant with your eyes. Job said it in 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You see, it's not the overt act that is adultery, men. It's when you think and you wish that you could carry that out. And if you could, you say in your mind and heart, I would if I could. That is the act of adultery. It's the act of adultery. And you men need to learn to bounce your eyes. Stay away from filth. And not take that second look through the rearview mirror in your car. And not stare down some woman in a public restaurant. What you need to do is learn to bounce your eyes and have your heart clear and let God handle all of that. Amen? You say it's impossible. No, it isn't. God wouldn't have told us it was possible if it were impossible. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. There's some teenage boys in here and women and men and others that need to take the same covenant right now. Make a covenant with your eyes. And then we need to set a guard over our lips. Set a guard over our mouth. Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That'll keep you from being critical, and that'll keep you from gossiping. Amen. You see, gossip comes out of a dirty heart. Wrong motivation. Criticizing somebody. Always being critical. Set a guard over your lips, and then take charge of your thought life. All of it. Proverbs, or Philippians rather, 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and sometimes we just fly through that verse, but we shouldn't. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, P-U-R-E, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, which I read to you earlier, but that's still absolutely God's truth, but the words of pure are pleasant words. Watch all of these things. So you see, what's on the inside of your heart today? Is it purity? Could you say, yes, it's absolute purity? The lost cannot say that. You need a new heart. And you're incapable of living a pure life. You say, well, I just can't beat that habit. I just can't win the battle. I just can't live a pure life. I can't live a holy life. No, not until you get saved. You got to first be sure that you're born again and the Spirit of God lives in you. And then you have the wherewithal to do that. And then I remind us as saved folks, it's not the externals that count. You can fool anyone. And many people do. In fact, you can fool yourself. It's a little harder to do, but you can. You can so get used to it that it's like water off a duck's back. It doesn't bother you anymore. A preacher had preached it to you 30 years ago, it had bothered you. But now you say, well, I don't know what he's saying. But you can fool yourself, thinking you are spiritual down in your heart when you're not. You see, It's what really counts in your heart, or what's really in your heart that really counts to God. And I just simply ask us all the question today, is your heart pure inside as well as outside? Is it reflected on the outside? Where is it? And God knows our hearts, folks. God knows our hearts. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, as we pray, I pray that we would indeed take the Scriptures to heart, all the way to the heart today. And I pray, Lord, if there's something we need to deal with, whatever it may be. It may not be adultery. It may not be getting drunk. It may be jealousy, laziness, envy, cheating. It may be immorality. I don't know. You know our hearts. And so, Lord, impress upon our hearts today what we need to do. I pray for the unsaved that they would get a clean heart and a new heart today. They need a new heart. And we know you're the only one that can give the permanent transplant. And I pray you'd do it today. And I pray they'd say yes and listen and take the gift of eternal life. And then, Lord, help us to walk with you as believers. Help us today to have pure hearts in every phase and facet and area of our lives. Help us to quit trying to impress others and men and others around us. And do our best to have a clear, clean conscience and heart before you. May our motives be pure and holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, if God has spoken to you, may He help you to come. If you're looking for this kind of church home, may He help you to come and say, we want to be members of Worth Baptist Church. God help you to come. I don't know your need today. God knows it's not for us to judge each other. But I'm sure there's some needs here today. Think about it, folks. What's in your heart? God knows your heart. Get rid of that jealousy. Get rid of that bitterness. Get rid of that anger towards someone. Get rid of those things that don't belong there. Get rid of fear. Get rid of not trusting God. Whatever it may be, let go and let God have His way in your heart today while we sing.